So, let's turn to our reading, which is Mark's Gospel and chapter 15, the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 15. We are in the sacred record of the ministry, the life, the ministry, and the death, and the resurrection of our Lord. This is given by Mark. And he has spoken of the betrayal and of our Lord being given over to his enemies. And so, Mark chapter 15. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He asked and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered to them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd, so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him who you call king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him!" Then Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them. And he delivered Jesus, after he had scourged him, to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, and put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they struck him on the head with a reed, and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them, to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, "Look, he is calling for Elijah." Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joses and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went in to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he brought fine linen, took him down and wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. We trust God to bless the reading of his most holy word. Our text this evening is found in the book of Romans, the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Romans 5, 6 through 11. Paul has been speaking of that glorious fact that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to speak of the reason for that peace and that justification. So Romans 5, 6 to 11. "But when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." And particularly verse 6, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Good Friday, like all the festivals of the Christian year, is rooted in history. We think not on simply abstract terms, but of things that happened. What it was that God did in his Son, Jesus Christ, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That history is the place where God works, the sphere of God's work. And so when we come to the crucifixion, we have here God manifested in the flesh, dying in the place of sinners, bearing our guilt himself. And the apostle says it was in due time that Christ died for the ungodly. So we ask, first of all, when did it happen? And then we ask, for whom? When? First of all, when we were still without strength. It is not that man had made some great effort to reach God. It is not at the point of man's greatest achievement that God then comes and meets man halfway. But when we were without strength, not simply weakened, but without any strength at all, weak in an absolute sense. Not when man's efforts were flagging, but when man had no strength to make any efforts at all. All mankind is concluded under sin. The psalmist speaks of God looking down from heaven to behold the children of men to see if there were any that did seek after God. And he could find none. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible's message is a message addressed to helpless, guilty sinners. The message of Good Friday is not do your best and God does the rest. It is God has done it all. It is finished, Jesus said. Man had done nothing. I have trodden the winepress alone, he says. He alone has done the work. Man can do nothing. We all are weak and helpless, spiritually dead toward God. So every man comes into the world. Through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, for all sinned. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, from Moses to Christ. We were without strength. Humanity dead toward God. You look at the great empires that there exist in the world. The Persians, the Romans, and all who had come before. Each built upon man's cruelty and lust for power and property. Dead towards God. There was nothing in them that showed a sense of God and God's might and authority. You look at all the world's achievements apart from God, and they are lacking, sorely lacking, but God came into the world. When we were without strength, the power of God remained the same. The gospel comes and is the power of God unto salvation. God worked. Man did nothing to reach God, but God did everything to reach man. He sends his Son, unexpected, unwanted, but he sent his Son in the fullness of time, and then at the right time, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. There is this divine timetable which God had set out. Every part of the Old Testament witnesses to the timetable of God, how it was that God did all these great works. God sent his word to the prophets generation after generation. And we see how the word builds and builds and builds. The Bible gets thicker and thicker and thicker as time goes by. The revelation of the law, the kingdom, revelation in the Psalms, revelation given to the prophets, and God is teaching and training and preparing the world for the coming of his Son. And everything is planned. And there is a time for all these things. Time and a place. God is working because God worked out a plan of redemption in love. And the love of God comes before anything that we do. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is to say that God's love comes before anything in us. Love to the loveless shown that they might lovely be, says the hymn writer. That is to say that God does not look and see a greater worth in some people than others, but God sees a great mass of sinners and is pleased by his grace out of that mass to save some. Some of those who, if they got what they deserved, if we got what we deserved, if God were simply bound by the rules of fairness, then all must be consigned to hell. But God, in his love, chooses to save certain sinners and therefore imparts to them a worth which they would not otherwise have. Love to the loveless show that they might lovely be. God's love comes before in this is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. When in due time, at the right time, when all that God had been working in history was ready, then Christ died. For whom did he die? For the ungodly. Not for those who were neutral, not for those who were good, but for the ungodly. And what a marvel it is. So the apostle thinks of it, scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For a good man one would be prepared to die, to save the life of one who will be a great blessing to mankind. Well, we can understand that. How a man might be willing, seeing that another, if he lives, will be a benefit to all mankind, to sacrifice his own life, but for a sinner, for wicked men, for those who, left to themselves, would be no benefit at all to anybody. For those deserving only of eternal punishment, there is love. There is the love of God, that knowing the very depravity of our hearts, the wickedness of our hearts, Christ died for sinners, for the ungodly, for those who were not merely ignorant of God, but opposed to God, who did not like to retain God in their knowledge, of whom it must be said that God is not in all their thoughts yet, Christ died for sinners. Christ died for guilty people. On such people as you and I, God set his love. For us he died. He is not deceived, not tricked by our fair representations. Some people are easily duped. I've been reading recently a book my mother got me for Christmas about Hewlett Johnson. Some of you may have heard of him. He was Dean of Canterbury, died in 1966, known as the Red Dean. And he was a great advocate of Stalin and recipient of the Stalin Peace Prize. He went to Soviet Russia, Communist China, and they very effectively pulled the wool over his eyes, represented what a wonderful man Comrade Stalin is. He was duped. He was a man who was very simple-hearted, a man who wanted to believe the best of these dictators, and so he did.
But God is not like that. God is not deceived. We may put on the most deceitful mask we can. We may behave in the most outwardly proper manner, but God looks upon the heart and sees that the heart of man is filled with sin. And yet for such Christ died, knowing what was in man, that we might be made the children of God. First of all, that we might be brought into that relationship, justified by faith, adopted by his love. But then, of course, also conformed to his image, that we might be transformed into the image of Christ. We who have borne the image of Adam, the sinner, would bear the image of Christ, the righteous. Saved from wrath, yes, and more than that. More than saved from wrath, saved from sin itself. And made like unto Christ in holiness and in love. This is the wonder of redeeming love, that Christ died for the ungodly to make them into the godly, that we might be forgiven, justified, and also sanctified, and then glorified, and we might bear the image of the second man from heaven. And so on this day we have this good news, that while we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, to deliver us from all unrighteousness, and to bring us into the kingdom of his love and of his grace. Christ died for the ungodly, for us. And so there is hope and pardon in his blood. To him then we give the glory. Amen.